All right. If you were here last week, then you know that we're in the middle. Well, we're actually in the second week of a new series that we've called, as you just saw, Family Revolutions. And what we're doing is we're going about taking on America's top 10 New Year's resolutions, and we're going to go ahead and apply those through God's Word. What we want to do is we want to say, okay, what did everybody do at the end of last year going into 2007? What are the promises that we tend to make to ourselves? Those goals that we set that we tend to work on from within, let's go ahead and line those up with God's Word and let's see what He has to say. Let's live it out His way through a revolution as opposed to trying to push together some kind of self-made effort that comes from within. Now, last week, we took a look at the first two. We looked at health and life and finances. And what we saw was that we need to take God's Word. We need to hear it. We need to listen to it, we need to cherish it, and we need to obey it. We need to live it out. Well, I want you to know that this week we're going to take a look at issues number 3 and issues number 4. What are they? Well, I'll tell you what, most of America today is saying that they want personal or spiritual growth. And who can tell me what you think number 4 might be? Why don't you wait a minute, because it's procrastination. Number 3 is personal growth or spiritual growth, and number 4 is procrastination. And this morning we're going to apply God's Word to those issues, and I believe we're going to set a path towards revolution for our families. We're going to look at them through the book of Proverbs, and then we're going to take a more expanded look per God's Word. And this morning, I'm going to introduce you to one of my biblical champions, one of my favorites. Some of you may be familiar with Caleb, maybe some of you aren't. This morning, I hope to show you why he's a personal favorite of mine, a champion of the Old Testament, and how he can guide us through God's Word in our pursuit of personal and spiritual growth, as well as the ability to overcome procrastination. So this morning, we're looking at number 3 and number 4 of the top 10. What are we going to do about it? Well, you know, let me just say this while the children are leaving. This is week number 2 in the school. How many of you can say that this is a vast improvement over the elementary school? Is this not a blessing? It is a blessing. It's a tremendous blessing. You know what? You're going to hear this morning, we're going to take a look at some things that apply to each and every one of us, and I think it has relevance to what we're doing here as well. So, but let's go ahead and kick in. You know what? I just want to pray for a second. Say, Lord, I just ask right now for your blessing on this time together. I pray, Father, that you will guide me as I lead these people through your word. Lord, I pray that there will be less of me and more of you in everything that's said and shared. And I especially pray, Lord, that whether it's lights or sound or process, that all of these things be minimized as we come and we honor you. We come to hear from you this morning. I thank you that you would love us enough to speak to us, that you would be our guide and our Messiah. In Jesus' name, I thank you for this. Amen. All right, well, I've already told you that we're going to take a look at personal spiritual growth and that we're going to also take a look at procrastination. So let's talk about personal and spiritual growth. What is it? What does that mean to you? When you hear people say, well, you know, in 2007, I'm really going to grow as a person. You know, spiritually, I'm going to grow. I really want to unleash myself from within. What does that mean? You know, I would say to you, in a lot of ways, that's kind of like somebody saying, you know, I'm committed to being happy this year. What's that? What does it mean? Have you thought about that? Can you define what it is to have personal or spiritual growth? I would say this to you, that God's Word tells us exactly what it should be. And more importantly, I would ask you this, if you know what it is, do you know how to get there? If you can define the bullseye and say, okay, that's spiritual growth, or that is personal growth, more than knowing what it is, do you know how to get there? Because I'll tell you what, you can know the destination, but if you don't have the roadmap, it really just gets a little frustrating, doesn't it? Well, this morning we're going to talk a little bit about how to get there. And I want to share with you from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, because this, my friends, is the roadmap to personal and spiritual growth. It says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understandings, but in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Now let's think about that for a minute. Let's just unpack that for a minute. Personal or spiritual growth, how do I get there? Trust in the Lord. Faith. Trust in the Lord. Lean not on our own understanding. So, well, you don't understand. I am highly educated, Pastor Jeff. You don't understand. I've been through a lot. I know the way this world works. You don't understand, Pastor Jeff. I've got a PhD. You don't understand, Pastor Jeff. This guy's been around the block a couple of times. I get it. You're the one that doesn't get it. I'll tell you what. God gets it. The answers are right here. Lean not on our own understanding. Don't rely on ourselves. Don't go into every situation thinking, okay, I know I want to grow. What do I need to do? How am I going to accomplish this? Trust in God. Trust His Word. Trust His way. Lean not on ourselves, but lean on Him. Oh, Lord, what do I need to do here? Show me. Make it clear. You know, it's not always that the road is an either or between bad and good. What do you do when the road's options are good, 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 bad, good, best, good, good, not so good? What do you do then? Lean not on your own understanding. He's telling us, you want to grow personally, spiritually? Come to me. Come to me. And in all your ways, in everything you do, acknowledge me. Let people know that you're one of mine. Come to me and say, okay, Lord, you're in charge. I don't have a pride thing here. I don't have to pretend like this is all me. Lord, I know you're in charge and I need some help. And I know that I know that I know that when I get in tune with what you have for me, my path will be straight. Now, he doesn't say it'll be smooth. He doesn't say it'll be downhill. He says it'll be straight. It will be where you're meant to go. It might be bumpy. It may be uphill. But you'll be going where you need to be. That's the promise. You know, as we tend to look at things, I personally find it very interesting to contrast how God leads us and how we in the world and how we in our flesh tend to want to do things. You know, there's another way of thinking of personal and spiritual growth. Now, I'm a veteran of the United States Army. If you were to look at the United States Army logo, I ask you this, what would be the first thing that would come to mind? How about Donald Trump's face? What do you think of when you see Donald Trump? Besides his hair. How about the yoga? You know, when we talk about personal or spiritual growth, in a worldly sense, we tend to think about the be all you can be. The Army's old slogan. Be all you can be. Physical growth. You know what? Maximize your potential. You can do it all by yourself. You don't need anybody else. Come learn our way. We'll make you self-sufficient. How about Donald Trump's way? I come from that world where the best barracuda wins. You know what? You got to be tough as nails. You got to be willing to climb up somebody's back. It's all about making the deal. What's at the bottom line at the end of the day? The accountants determine who are the winners and who are the losers. You want growth? Get control. Get power. Make it in this world. That's where it is. That's how you grow. Or how about the yoga? You know, there's personal peace. You've got the peace of a butterfly locked inside of you. Just untap it. Come on. That's not what it's about. That's not what it's about at all. You know, I would say to you, as it says on the top of that banner there, it's not about becoming the biggest and brightest trophies that the world has to look at. It's about becoming the most yielded to God's plan for your life. Bible says that we were all fearfully and wonderfully made, and while we were still in our parents' womb, in our mother's womb, God knew us. He had a plan for your life before you took your first breath. For my life. So how do we grow? What's the essence of spiritual growth, of personal growth? It's not becoming all we can be. It's not becoming the biggest and brightest and most powerful person in the neighborhood. It's not about getting in tune with our inner self. It's about becoming the most yielded to God's plan for your life. Lord, who is it that you have called me to be? Who is it that you have made me to be? Where is my place in your divine puzzle for this time and this place? I have a unique piece, unique, rounded, funny corners, but I belong someplace where nobody else will fit in your puzzle. My growth, spiritual and personal, is enhanced as I take steps towards finding that place. Better yet, when I find it and I fill that place. Some of you know the joy that it is to have identified who it is that God has called you to be, and you are filling that role. Others of you know the frustration that it is to have a sense that there is a place, but you're not in it. Now, I can tell you at 35 years old, on my birthday, I knew that second component. I knew that God had a plan for me, and I was not in it. And I was smothered and surrounded by all that the world had to offer. And I had a lousy taste in my mouth. This isn't it. Life is more than this. And I was blessed because at that point, God made it clear to our family that we needed to make a change. That we needed to get out of the rat race and get into the soul race. And that's when we made a change, began our way to seminary. But all of you will know the same path. And it's not that there's a religious place for you. It's your place. We all have a place. And the extent to which we can say, okay, Lord, whatever you would have for me. In fact, Kim used to say to me early on as I was seeking out that place. And I used to spend a lot of time in automotive plants where they manufacture car parts and just kind of a nasty, ugly place. You know, it was kind of the underbelly of the world. Foul language everywhere, just rough and tumble, bad stuff going on. And I used to say, but I can't wait till we answer God's call and go to seminary. And she used to challenge me. She'd say, you know what? You want to be a missionary in Africa? Would you be a missionary in General Motors? I said, whoa. Ouch. That hit. But it showed me something, and it's so true. We're all to be missionaries, to be ministers, to be shades of God's light wherever He puts us. And it doesn't mean that you need to be in a church. It means that you need to be wherever God has put you, wherever your place is. Now, some of you might say, well, that's easy for you to say, preacher, Mr. Religion. You know, you're already there. You don't understand what it's like. We're just average everyday folks. Well, I want you to know that I'm an average everyday folks, and God uses average everyday people, and He always has. One of the reasons I love Caleb is outside of his heart, there was nothing special about him. We've named two of our children, Silas and Gideon, a couple of average guys out of the Bible who simply had a willing heart, and God used them in a mighty way. That's what it's all about. I want to show you, in the event that you're somebody that's thinking, yeah, but you don't understand, you don't know me. That's great for those church folks, not me. I'm too dirty to be used of God. I've been too many places. I want you to know that few of you, if any, have had as much stain on your life as I've had, and many, many biblical champions. I want to show you something. It's a video I love. It's called the March of the Unqualified. Take a look at this.
Think God can't use you? Think He only uses perfectly qualified people? Take a closer look. Moses was not a great speaker. Jonah ran from God. Jacob was a liar. Noah got drunk. Rahab was a prostitute. David had an affair. Jeremiah was depressed a lot. Solomon was rich in wisdom, but poor in lifestyle. John the Baptist was just plain poor. Timothy was too young. Abraham was too old. Lazarus was dead. Sarah was barren. Naomi was a widow. Gideon and Thomas both doubted. And so did Sarah. Peter lacked self-control. James and John were self-righteous. Paul had a short fuse. Well, so did Peter and Moses. Actually, lots of people did. God's army isn't perfect. It never has been. It's the march of the unqualified. Get in line.
Anybody but me? Am I the only one that can relate to that? The march of the unqualified. Isn't that a beautiful thing to understand? These are giants. We think of these people as the pillars of the Bible. Average, everyday folks that simply said, yes, okay, Lord, use me. My heart's there. Some of them made major mistakes after they began their part. None of us are called to be perfect. We're just called to be yielded, to say, okay, Lord, I care about what it is that you want me to do more than what I want to accomplish. My pursuit is to become who you have called me to be rather than what my family expects me to do. I want to fill your part of the puzzle more than I want to become a trophy on my family's mantle. Now, those words come from my heart and from my life. That's true for each and every one of us. Each and every one. Now, I want to take a look at the story of Caleb in this context. I want to walk you through Caleb's account in the Old Testament. Some of you may know him and know where I'm going, and some of you may never have heard his name before. Let me give you kind of a quick overview. The Jewish people are captive. They're slaves in Egypt. Moses has been called of God to come and lead his people out. God told Moses, okay, I want you to go. Tell the people that I have sent you. Tell them that my plan is to release them out. I will show, if I need to, my power. They just need to trust you. They need to accept the challenge. They need to see things through my perspective. And then I will give them my prize. So Caleb is just somebody caught up in the story. He's one of the people who's in the mix, who finds his way up to the surface of some of the action. Now, I want to walk you through some of this account in the Old Testament. I'm just going to walk you through. We're going to take a look at a passage in the book of Exodus. I'm going to give you a snapshot of some things that happen in Exodus. We're going to take a look at a couple of passages in Numbers. And we're going to finish in Joshua. So if you have your Bible, I'd ask you to get ready to come with me. If not, just sit and listen to this account. Okay? And what I want you to see is that Caleb hears God's plan, sees God's power. He trusts God's promise. He challenges God's people. He keeps God's perspective. And ultimately, he receives God's prize. He becomes who God has called him to be. He is, in some ways, the epitome of personal and spiritual growth. Let me show you this. First, in the book of Exodus, chapter 6, I want to read to you verses 7, 8, and 9. Here is where Caleb first hears God's plan. Listen to these verses. Exodus 6, verses 7, 8, and 9. God's word says this. I will take you, this is God speaking to Moses, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Moses reported this to the Israelites. This is where Caleb heard the plan. Moses reported this to the Israelites. So he's telling them, and Caleb hears it. But they did not listen to him because of their discouragement. So everybody else not listening to Moses. They're so caught up in the troubles that they're not hearing God's plan. Caleb, I would tell you, heard God's plan. Then as we go through Exodus chapter 7 all the way through chapter 16, if you were to read those, what you would find is that God now says, okay, you wouldn't listen to my plan. Let me show you my power. And in these chapters, God brings the 10 mighty plagues on Egypt. He shows himself to be the one true living God by doing everything from turning water into blood to killing the livestock to bringing down hail and boils and ultimately killing the firstborn of every Egyptian to prove that he is the one and mighty God. Caleb was there and he saw all of this going on. He saw God's power. Ultimately, even after the Egyptians let them go, Caleb was there and he saw through God's power the Red Sea part. He saw manna fall from heaven when they had no food. He saw water come out of a rock at God's command. He saw God's power. Caleb was there. And when everybody else may have been moaning and groaning, Caleb saw God's power. Now, I say to you, why in the world do we have a pickle jar up on the stage in the middle of our sermon? I want to tell you something that was shared with me that I think is just an absolutely wonderful, practical, real-life approach to what we're talking about right here. Caleb saw God's power, and you'll see later on that he obviously remembered it when others didn't, because he held the line. We have some friends that we met when we lived in Ohio that had a jar like that, minus the pickles, up on top of their refrigerator. And it was all chock full of paper. And, I'm not too shy to ask. I said, excuse me, why in the world is there a pickle jar up on top of your refrigerator, chock full of paper? And they said, oh, that's our family God jar. I'm going to encourage you. I got that at Sam's Club for $3.50 or something thereabouts. I can't vouch for the pickles, but I'll tell you this, that if you'll invest the $3.50 and get yourself a God jar, it might be one of the best investments your family will ever make. What that family said is, oh, every time we see God move and we see his power, we make a note of it, we write it down, and we stick it in the God jar. And their family's jar was chock full. I'm here to tell you, we could have a vault at our house. And I would venture to say that if you'll think about it, and if you'll get yourself in tune to how God works in your lives, that if you were to put a God jar on the top of your refrigerator, and every time God touched your life or you saw him move, when others would say, as my family says to me, I tell you what a coincidence. My dad say to me, I'd rather have your luck than a license to steal. I say, what you need is my God. You don't need my luck. You need my God. You need a relationship with the one true living Messiah. So I would say to you, as Caleb shows us, that he saw God's power and it affected him. Get yourself a God jar. Because you know what? You know when that comes in handy? As good as it feels to stick that in, when you're like, wow, Gideon had a stroke. And then they tell us that it affected a part of his brain that would be comparable to a closet in the attic in your house that you wouldn't even know that you had. We expect absolutely zero residual effect on him. You know what you do? You go over to your God jar and you just start chucking that in, saying, wow, thank you, Lord. But here's the best time to use your God jar. Not after you get the news of the stroke and that it's going to be okay. You go to the God jar when you get the news about the stroke and you don't know if it's going to be okay. And you start pulling out and you start remembering when you've seen God's power and how good he is and what he's capable of. Caleb saw God's power, and he remembered God's power. I want to show you as we go over to Numbers now, switch over just a little bit to Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, because I want you to see that after he saw God's power, he trusted God's power. Verse 1 and 2 of Numbers chapter 13 say this: "The Lord said to Moses, 'Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of the leaders.'" Caleb is one of the group that goes. He's in this group. He trusted God. "I want you to send them in. I know there are people in there. It looks dangerous. I want you to send in 12 to go scout the land." Caleb says, "Send me. I want in. I'm going. I trust the Lord. I want to get in there. I heard the promises. I heard the plan. I saw the power. I hear the promise. I trust. I want in." And he goes. How often are we challenged to trust in what we've heard God say? You know, when everything in us is saying, "No, this is the obviously correct way to go." And you hear God saying, "Yeah, I know it looks that way. No, I'm telling you, this is the way over here." Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. You're feeling like, whether it's "I want to," or I just believe this would be better. You don't understand, it's a lot more money. Well, you might have a better fit over here. Caleb trusted. Let me show you what happens in verses 30 and 31 of that same chapter 13. Here's what it says: "Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, 'We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it.' But the men who had gone up with him, they said, 'We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we.'" You hear that? They go in and they realize there are giants in the land. "Oh my goodness, oh, we can't do this. We'll get beaten up. They'll kill us. We can't do it." Caleb says, "Hey, come on now. You heard the plan. You saw the power. We've got the promise. Let's go. Come on now. Let's do it." Some of you that call the bridge home, especially as we've transferred here over to the school, you know that I will challenge us as a church family. At some times, I think I could even be opened up to the criticism of maybe pushing too hard. Maybe I desire to go too fast. But you know what? I have a statistic that I like to share. And that is about every third of a second, about the same speed at which a siren or a police car's light changes color. You know that red, white, blue, red, white, blue? About every third of a second, somebody dies and goes to hell. Let's kick back a little bit. Let's take our time. What's the rush? Caleb challenged God's people and said, "I know it would be easier. I know it would be more comfortable. I know there seems to be risk. I know that it would be much smoother for all of us if we just waited on God to come and bring some kind of a plague like he did in Egypt, wipe them all out so we can just walk in. But God said, 'Go, do it now. And I am going to obey.'" Caleb says, "You know what, guys? I don't care what it looks like. Let's go." He challenged God's people. It's a challenge for all of us as well. You see, Caleb said, "You know what we need here is we need God's perspective. I know how it looks. But you know what? From God's perspective, everything looks different." Caleb says, "You know what? From where you sat, those guys look like giants. You need to change your perspective. You see, the way God's looking at things, these are pretty tiny folks. They're speed bumps. We need God's perspective." And I would say to all of us, whether it's here on a Sunday morning or in your workplace, Monday through Friday, with your grandchildren, in the park, at school, do whatever you can do to maintain God's perspective. If you will, you are on your way to personal and spiritual growth. Well, I want to take you now to verse 22 and 24 of the next chapter. I want to show you this perspective lived out. You know, why are we looking at Caleb? What's the big deal? Let me show you this. Verse 22 through 24 of chapter 14. This is what he says. I love this. Not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, who disobeyed me and tested me, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. This is God speaking. Everybody who kept that other perspective, that kept looking at things and seeing it through their regular eyes, not through the eyes of faith, not having trusted the Lord, leaning on Him, He says none of them are going into the promised land. Listen to what He says in verse 24. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit. Caleb is different. He's unique. Because Caleb has a different spirit, and here's the kicker, and follows me wholeheartedly. But you don't understand the odds against us. Yeah, I'm sorry. I'm choosing to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. Because Caleb chose to follow the Lord wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land. Caleb gets the prize because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. What's the essence of this different perspective? I'm not telling you to get up on a ladder in your workplace. I'm telling you to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. And when you do, everything, I mean everything, will change. I'm going to just tell you right up front rather than go over to Joshua that it's a beautiful story because in Joshua 14, we see that Caleb is actually invited in. I want you to see the essence of his spirit because it's going to tie in here in just a minute. I want you to see his attitude. As I read to you now, Joshua 14, 7 through 14, Caleb gets God's prize. He gets the whole thing. Listen to this. He says, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land, and I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord God wholeheartedly. So on that day Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance, and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now then, just as the Lord promised, He has kept me alive for 45 years since the time He said this to Moses. While Israel moved about in the desert, remember, everybody else has died off. God said, you'll all die here in the desert because you challenged and didn't believe me. Only Caleb and Joshua, the only two that were 20 years old or older, got to go in. So here I am today, 85 years old. This is why I love him. He says, here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Come on, send me, coach. Put me in. I'll go get him. I'm 85. I was ready when I was 40. I'm ready today. Send me in. I'll go get him. I'll clean house. He finishes this way. Then Joshua blessed Caleb and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb ever since because he followed the Lord God, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. If you will follow the Lord God wholeheartedly, I promise you, not only will you have the essence of personal and spiritual growth, but you will actually receive God's ultimate prize. That's there for each and every one of us. I want to show you somebody, a friend of ours, the first opening line of her personal vision statement. She says this. Some of you know her. Her name's Kim Greer. She's working the lights today. Give her a hug after service. I absolutely love this. She understands, like Caleb, who God has called her to be. Her personal vision statement opens with this. I will be a radical reminder of humanity's need for an honest and passionate relationship with God. You don't see anything about a career path there. Because you know what? She can be that person that God has called her to be in any career path. She's embraced who God has called her to be. I would ask each and every one of you to think, to pray, and ask God, Lord, who is it that you have called me to be? And put that to paper. Create a personal vision statement that captures the essence of your being, who God has called you to be. Because I'll tell you this, you may pursue growth, you may pursue improvements, but if you don't know where you're going, you're just spinning your wheels. Ask God to give you the clear sense of who he's called you to be, and then devote your life to fulfilling that in a fully yielded way, not to become a trophy, but to become a yielded, committed servant of the Lord. Let me show you a very unique story of a young man named Kyle, because I know with a message like this, there's a tendency to say, yeah, you know, that's easy for you to say, but you don't understand my life. You don't understand the challenges I have. You don't understand where I've been. You don't understand what I've got to go through each and every day. I want to show you the story of a young man named Kyle, a committed Christian who understands his calling and has a spirit that will not be broken as he pursues fulfilling his place. And I pray that as you see this, you'll be inspired to know that you could do the exact same thing. Ask God who you've been called to be, and then do whatever it takes to fulfill it.
Basically has three real good joints, two shoulders and a neck that are exceptional, but then the rest of his body is pretty much not there and he can't use them.
May not be able to, do some of the things the other kids do sometimes, right? But a lot of kids can't do some of the things he can do too, and that's the other side of it. So.
Jesus Christ is my Savior, and I accepted him when I was young and really brought up to believe that if you put God in every aspect of your life, then you can't go wrong.
He always would pray before a match, and it's between him and God as to what he prayed. Maybe he prayed to clobber the other guy, I don't know, but he always did that.
So. He has a lot of faith. And I think the thing that he realizes is that God made him this way for a reason. And it's the inspiration that he gives to everyone else. So he's accepted that. And he's happy to be that way.
Everybody's got their dark times, and you're not human if you say you don't. And I just kind of prayed for direction every day that he's with me through my matches, through my practices, through school, anything. And I think that without faith as a crutch, it'd be impossible to overcome even the smaller obstacles in life.
There are lots of different challenges of different types for different people. You're amazed. You don't know what you can do until you do it.
If you get a chance, go and talk to him, because he's even more of an amazing person speaking to him and hearing him speak. And he's even more amazing that way than what he can do on a wrestling mat.
I'd love people to know how much I appreciate all of the things that they've said and done for me. It means so much to me that it's hard to comprehend. But I also, if I always tell people, if there's one thing that, you know, the world's got to know is just, you know, never give up.
Never give up. If you've heard God's plan, if you've seen His power, if you've got a God jar at your house, or if you know that you should have one, if you've trusted His promise, if you've challenged His people, if you've kept His perspective, don't ever give up, because His prize is waiting for you. Kyle, I think, is a wonderful example. He says, if you just have God in every aspect of your life every day. That's the essence of this revolution we're talking about. That's the difference between making these empty, old, silly resolutions and having a faith-based revolution. It's what Kyle said. It's incorporating God into every facet of our lives and living that out every day. You know, do you hear him? Everybody has dark times. It's not like all of a sudden things become a Pollyanna. It's not like it's life at Disney World every day. But it's knowing that you can get through, because you have grown and you have grabbed a hold of God's promise. Now, grabbing a hold, that brings us to the next part. Number four of our resolutions that we're addressing, that's procrastination. What is procrastination? You know, I was going to cover that earlier, but I thought it was only fitting to put it back to the second part of our message today, in essence of the word. But really, when you think about procrastination, it's a disease in many ways. It's a disease. It just stalls us. It slows us down. And there's a word that I learned when I was in college that I loved. It's Latin. I think when you think of the disease of procrastination, we're to embrace the cure of carpe diem. Have you ever heard that term, carpe diem? It means seize the day. It's Latin for seize the day. If procrastination is sit on your hands and wait and just kind of let time go by, whether it's based on fear or laziness or just disorganization, procrastination says, I'll do it later. Carpe diem says, seize the day, right now. This is your time. And I again think that Caleb is a beautiful picture of this. You see, he was with a number of people, all except for Joshua. Even Moses, think about this. Moses suffered the same consequence as all the naysayers, because as a leader, he went with the masses instead of standing his ground and saying, this is our day. This is our time. Not because I've checked the wind and the tides are with us, but because God said, this is our time. Caleb said, there's no procrastination here, boys. It's time to go. It's time to go. Well, there's a movie that came out a number of years ago called Dead Poets Society. I don't know if any of you have seen it. I'm going to show you a couple of clips of it here as we close our message out this morning. But Robin Williams plays a professor who comes in and he basically brings to this high-end prep school, to a bunch of boys, this idea that, you know what, stop letting your life just waste away. Stop just letting day after day connect like dominoes. And reach out and grab life. Live life every day. Seize the day. Carpe diem. This is your moment. And don't look at that as some kind of a bullseye on the timeline of your month. Don't go to your day timer thinking, oh, now where exactly was that carpe diem spot? Oh, it was to embrace the concept of living life that way. Now, he does it in a purely secular way. And I'm not embracing the message of the movie in that sense, but I'm telling you this, that if you will live spiritually with the mindset of seize the day, again, I told you, those that call the bridge home, I challenge us, I push us, I stretch us. The moment we get complacent and just kind of sit back in the proverbial lazy boy, we're failing. We need to seize the day each and every day. Remember, every third of a second, somebody needs us. Seize the day. Well, this professor says to some young boys, change your perspective. Just as Caleb He said, change your perspective. And went up and saw things differently. This professor comes into their lives and says, boys, seize the day. Each and every moment is a moment for you to make a difference. Let me show you the essence of that video here, and we'll talk about it in just a second.
Seize the day. Gather ye rosebuds while ye may. Why does the writer use these lines?
Because he's in a hurry.
No.
Ding.
Thanks for playing anyway. Because we are food for worms, lads. Because believe it or not, each and every one of us in this room is one day going to stop breathing, turn cold, and die. And I'd like you to step forward over here and peruse some of the faces from the past. You've walked past them many times, but I don't think you've really looked at them. They're not that different from you, are they? Same haircuts, full of hormones, just like you. Invincible, just like you feel. The world is their oyster. They believe they're destined for great things, just like many of you. Their eyes are full of hope, just like you. Did they wait until it was too late to make from their lives even one iota of what they were capable? Because you see, gentlemen, these boys are now fertilizing daffodils. If you listen real close, you can hear them whisper their legacy to you. Go on, lean in. Listen. You hear it?
Look at the look on his face. Seize the day. Make your lives extraordinary. That's the answer to procrastination. That's the answer to just letting life whiz by or just being caught up in the flow, never knowing what it's like to plant your feet down, get on solid ground and make something. Make something that God has put into your heart come alive. To embrace who it is that God has called you to be. You see, procrastination is answered by carpe diem. You know, it takes understanding that God's timing is three things. God's timing, first and foremost, is perfect. When God says now, the time is now. When he says, I don't care what everything else looks like. When he says to the Pearsons, yes, seminary. And we say, no, you don't understand, Lord. We have two mega mortgages, two homes that haven't sold. He said, no, you don't understand. I said, the time is now. He said, well, it doesn't look good. He said, yeah, I understand that. Time is now. When he said to some of you, I know you've been thinking about going to the bridge, but this is the time. Whether today's your first day or it's been another time, God's timing is perfect. Sometimes we want to either rush him. How many of us know what it's like to say, you know, Lord, please, I'm ready. Let's go. Hello. This isn't fun anymore. Let's go. Or others of us have stood saying, and this too, I've been there. Where are you, Lord? I've been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. I want you to know that God's timing is perfect. If you go too soon, and put your cart before his horses, you're in for trouble. And if he says go and you kick your heels in and say no, not yet, there's no promise that the door will stay open for you and you can miss. And so you've got to embrace the truth that his timing is perfect. Secondly, his timing is precise. Okay, God's timing does not involve a fudge factor. I'll get there. Yeah, I hear you. I'm coming. like dinner at our house. Okay, Mom. Yeah. You know, turn the Game Boy off in a minute. On my way. Or, I know, Mom, you said dinner's at 6, but I really want to get out with my friends. I'm just going to grab a sandwich here at 4:30. God's timing is precise. Some of you, if you had a God jar, would have some notes in your God jar of the precision of God's timing. It's unbelievable. You know, they say God is seldom early, but he is never late. And our God jar has some timing components in it. I heard last week at the end of our message, it's amazing, Pastor Jeff, what was shared this morning is exactly what we've been talking about in our home over the last few days and even this morning. God's timing is precise. When he's got something for you, whether he's bringing it to you at just the right time, or if he's calling you to come to it, or he's beckoning you away from it, like Caleb. Caleb said, no, you don't understand. God said, now. I'll tell you part of the story that we don't have time to cover is after these guys all basically ran away in fear and God's hand came off of them and it became apparent, they didn't say, no, that's okay. We'll go. Let's go fight. And the word was, no, don't. God's hand is off you. You had your opportunity. They, no. We're going to go fight. They went and fought and they got just absolutely destroyed. You can't say after the fact. Now, we hear this at our house sometimes too, and in fairness to our children, my dad heard it from me. Well, if I knew that, why didn't you tell me? I'd have done it. Okay, I'll go do it now. God says, no, my timing is precise. It's perfect up front, and it's precise. And lastly, it's powerful. God's timing is powerful. We see it throughout all of the Old Testament. We see it in the curses that God brought down on Egypt. You know what, Pharaoh, let my people go now. No. Okay. Boom. 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 Some of us know that boom, boom, boom in our lives when we fought what God has made clear to us. God's word is powerful. It's powerful in the positive, but I want to show you something that we seldom think about. It's powerful in the negative as well. I want to show you the ending passage. I shared with you all the positives on Caleb's side of these passages. I want to share with you a curse from God Almighty on the people that didn't take his timing seriously, who thought that they would put it into their own context. Numbers 14, this is the chapter we were in. Just two verses. Numbers 14, verses 29 and 30. I want you to hear what God said to those that blew off his timing. In this desert, your bodies will fall. Every one of you, 20 years old and more, who has counted in this census and who grumbled against me. Every one of you. Imagine this. The same God that brought them out of Egypt. Hear me if you're contemplating what God is giving you. The same God that rescued and saved them out of Egypt. The same God that fed them with manna from heaven. The same God that gave them water out of a rock to sustain them. Said this after they balked at his timing. In this desert your bodies will fall. Every one of you 20 years old or more who has grumbled against me. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb and Joshua. Only the two who followed me wholeheartedly in my timing, everyone else will fall in this desert and die and will not go into the promised land because they would not follow God wholeheartedly in his timing. Now that's tough. You don't hear a lot of that very often. But that's the truth. We want personal and spiritual growth, and if we want to truly overcome procrastination, it comes down to saying, okay, Lord, the answer's yes. I've heard your plan. And if somebody were to say, well, yeah, that's great. Moses went and talked to them. I've never heard his plan. You know what? If you're here today, you've heard his plan. Jesus loves you so much so that he came from heaven above, died on the cross for your sins, so that if you would simply believe and receive him as Lord and Savior, give your life to him, you will have eternal life. That's God's plan. Our individual questions then become, where do I fit in that plan, Lord? Show me my particular place. If you will hear God's plan and then trust his promise, the promise is that all who come to him with an open heart will receive this gift of grace and will be saved. You believe that promise. If you'll live that out, if you say, okay, I heard the plan, I trust the promise, let's go, then I want you to know, life is going to look a little differently to you. I'm going to show you one more clip and then we're going to close. I'm going to show you the closing clip of the movie where Robin Williams, this professor, you see, as time goes on, he is eventually thrown out. The establishment, much like many church world people would say about us as a church, they say, you know what, you got a little too radical. You left too many of the traditions outside. We say, you know what, it's about God's word, what he says, no more, no less. And the trappings of religion can stay outside. It's all about seizing the day to fulfill who God has called you to be and seeing the world through a new perspective and living that out. Take a look at this.
Leave, Mr. Keating.
I said leave, Mr. Keating.
Captain, my captain.
Sit down, Mr. Anderson. You hear me? Sit down. Sit down.
This is your final warning, Anderson.
How dare you?
You hear me?
Well, Captain, my captain. This bill was straight, I warn you. Sit down. Sit down. Sit down. All of you. I want you seated. Sit down.
Leave, Mr. Keating.
Ask each and every one of you, in pursuit of the smile, not from a professor's face, but from our Lord Jesus Christ, not as a thank you, but to hear the words, well done. I ask those of you that know God's plan, you've heard it. If not before, you've heard it this morning. You've heard God's plan. Will you trust God's promise? You've seen his power. Will you challenge his people? Will you change your perspective? And in so doing, embrace God's prize. He offers it to each and every one of you. If you'll simply say, I believe and receive you, Jesus Christ, as my Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Lord, I ask you now, from this different perspective, to touch this people. I thank you, Father, for the example of Caleb, this bold, bold servant who said, I heard the plan. I saw the power. I trust the promise. I will challenge the people. I will keep your perspective, and I thank you for the prize. Lord, I pray that you will echo in this chamber the similar tones of affirming heart saying, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, I will be who you have called me to be. I will seize the day, this day, to be all that you have made me to be. Give me the strength. Give me the stamina. Give me the drive to answer the call and say, yes, Lord. I thank you for all of these things that you've blessed us with in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.